Father, we've just prayed that you would speak as we come to your word, and we plead with you, please, again, to be doing that by your Spirit. Would we be very conscious of you addressing us directly as we look together now at your word, and we pray in Jesus' name for his glory, for our good. Amen. Amen. So, verse 7, where we began, dear friends, let us love one another. And that's the theme of this whole section. And we know it is, because it ends on that note as well. Just over the page, verse 21, he's given us this command: whoever loves God must love his brother. So like bookends on a bookshelf, those two verses, kind of marking out the theme of everything that comes in between. And just in case we missed it, we're in danger of missing up, it pops up in the middle too, verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So if we're Christians, if we're trusting Jesus, loving other Christians, loving others who are trusting him too, our brothers and sisters in Christ, let's do it, John is saying. But haven't we heard that before? You might well be thinking, if you've been here with us as we've worked our way through this letter over the last few weeks, because this is ringing some bells. I mean, hasn't John talked a bit about loving other Christians already? And you're right, you're dead right, he has, twice at least, two bits, both times at some length. So chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, and 3, verses 10 to 18, a big long section. John's talked about the importance of loving other Christians, the love test we've been calling it. One of the marks of whether someone really knows God, are they loving their Christian brothers and sisters too? So why is John talking about it again? And at such length again? I mean, it is one of the challenges of 1 John. It's one of the things that's put me off preaching 1 John for quite a few years now, just how hard it is to get a handle on the structure of 1 John. John is very different to Paul. So think of Paul's letters in the New Testament, if you're familiar with any of those. Paul is like a lawyer. Such a clear structure, neat little section after neat little section, as he works his way carefully through his arguments. 1 John, you can stare at it for hours and you can read it many, many times and still not be very sure where one part ends and the next part begins. I know, because I've been doing it since last summer and I'm still not very sure how you split it up. Why is 1 John like that? Well, I've been very helped recently by something Sinclair Ferguson, one of my preaching heroes, said. Actually, it wasn't his idea. He said in the sermon he was preaching, he got it from his wife. The thing you've got to realise about John as he writes this, he says, is he's a very old man. A very, very old man. He is. He's almost certainly the last surviving apostle. So all the other apostles have been put to death for following Jesus by this stage. It's just John left. And I don't know if you've ever talked to a really old person. You know what it can be like? You know, they're rarely in a hurry. And they're very happy to take their time over things. And come back round to something they said earlier too. And in the arrogance of our youth sometimes, we find that a bit frustrating, don't we? Come on, can't you just get to the point, we want to say sometimes. Maybe we're thinking that. You know, can you just give us the bullet points so we can get away and get on to the next thing? You know, why is Granny telling this story again, we think? Doesn't she know we've got to get away? Now, very easy for us to think they're the ones who are getting things wrong. But really? Always? I mean, there are challenges to old age, there's challenges to any age, but there are many benefits to old age. And one of them very often is a clearer grasp of the sorts of things that matter most of all. And often maybe a bit more time to think about them. Which is what John, guided by the Holy Spirit, is doing here. The reason he's taking his time and coming back round to this subject is because it really matters. So just as when a grandparent starts talking about something at length, usually it's best just to sit back down and cover your watch up with your sleeve and put your phone down upside down so it doesn't distract us and just enjoy listening. Well, so it is here. If John's got more to say about loving our Christian brothers and sisters, it's because it really matters. Yeah, but doesn't everyone know that? Again, we might be thinking. I mean, who wants to be in a church family where people don't do that? Imagine a local church characterised by people not loving one another. So people blanking one another for years because of something someone did way back when, or little cliques in corners gossiping about one another, or bitter disagreements that erupt into open conflict in meetings. Someone evidently in desperate need of some help with something and no one prepared to lift a finger to help. Sound like the church you want to be in? No. And actually, you don't even have to be a Christian, do you, to know that hating other people is bad and loving other people is a really good thing. Love makes anywhere a better place to be. A school, a family, an office, a neighbourhood. Love is what we want to see. It's what everyone wants to see. Love helps people be happy. It helps people flourish. It's obvious. So why does John keep pressing this message home? But if we actually do him the courtesy of listening to what he goes on to say, I think we'll see he's saying something very profound indeed. He's saying if those are the only reasons we think love matters, and if all we're doing is applying ideas that are generally accepted everywhere to the church, we haven't even begun to grasp the importance of loving one another at all. If as Christians, the only reason we would give for loving one another are the kind of reasons someone at work would use for the office, or a pupil or a teacher at school would use about their school, well, we're miles away from understanding how important this is. Because it's now third time in the letter John returns to this theme. We'll find once again he's talking about some reasons that go very deep indeed. Here's the first, verses 7 to 10. Loving others is a sign that we really do know God. Loving others is a sign that we really do know him. Verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. So just as you can trace a river back to its source quite often, so you can do the same with love, John says. Ultimately, the source of all true love, and especially love for God's people, is always God himself. It comes from him. Carry on the verse. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And it's that family likeness thing again. So if you came along here in the morning, we took you across to the village hall halfway through the service, sort of showed you around the children in creche and Sunday club, I reckon you'd be able to do a pretty good job of matching children to their parents back here in church, because most of them look a bit like their parents. Well, so it is here. See someone who really loves God's people. Ah, I know who your father is, we should be able to say. Whereas verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God. So what's the test of whether someone really knows God? What would we say? And we'd have various ideas, wouldn't we? Some kind of spiritual experience we think they're meant to go through, some kind of particular sort of conversion story they're supposed to be able to tell, having a particular spiritual gift, being able to explain spiritual concepts sufficiently well. Well, John doesn't say any of those things, does he? He says again, the sign of whether we really know God is whether we really love his people. And of course it is. In fact, it must be, mustn't it, given who God is. Look at the whole of verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. I love how one other person I was reading this week describes this verse. He says everything up to this point in 1 John, it's a bit like moving through the outer courts of a palace. So we come in through the gateway and we kind of work our way in. And now here we are, chapter 4, verse 8. And it's like John pauses. Are you ready? He says. And then he throws open this great door and points us inside. Look, he says, do you see your God? As he shows us into the throne room itself. The one who doesn't just do love, but is love. Always has been. As we were thinking about at our away day earlier on this term, the God who is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who have always loved one another very much indeed in this eternal, ongoing relationship of joy and delight. And you just think about that, them being like that, and there's plenty there to go away and chew on for ages, isn't there? But John has got something else to say. He doesn't want us to go away just yet. Something even more mind-blowing, something on its own we would never have dared to hope might be true. This love, he says, this love of the God who is love is not just a love that stayed over there somewhere between the persons of the Trinity. You know, for us to look at from a distance, look how they love one another. Like looking up at the sun shining brightly in the sky on a bitterly cold day. It's really hot up there, but we can't feel a thing. Do you see what John goes on to say? This love of the God who is love is a love that in his kindness has been poured in our direction too. Like molten lava, no longer contained safely in a volcano, but flowing our way. Where do we see this love? We see it, we're told, in the most unlikely place of all. Verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Is God really a God of love? Is he really? Ever find yourself asking that question? Well, we shouldn't, but let's be honest, we do, don't we? When life goes wrong, sometimes just when little things go wrong, we get stuck in bad traffic again. Often when the big things go wrong, we lose a job or a loved one. I thought God loved me. Or we see our reputation unfairly trashed, or we get the worst diagnosis we fear. Can God really love me if this has happened? That's not how you measure it, John says. It never has been. Did God the Father love the Lord Jesus, his Son? Yeah, he did so much. But look how Jesus' life went. Instead, John says, look to the cross again. Keep looking there, he tells us. Look to the place where God's love has been put on public display once and for all. See what was going on there. Do you see how much God loves you? John says. Do you see what he gave for you? The most precious thing he had, his one and only Son. If you've got a child, can you even for a moment imagine loving somebody else enough to give up your child for them? God did that for us. And do you see what he gave him to do? The hardest thing anyone has ever done. Verse 10, be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I don't know about you, maybe your particular language of love is doing nice things for other people. It's one of the languages of love, isn't it? That we're supposed to be able to show. So what kinds of things do we do for others? You know, we give them a lift. We buy a meal. At a push, we might give up a day off to help them out with something. Might even cut a holiday short. And just doing something like that feels pretty heroic, doesn't it? Do you see what Jesus did? He came to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. In other words, he came to go through hell for us. As if we trust him on the cross, he willingly took on himself the full weight of God's right judgment at the way people like you and me have all treated him. And why did he do it? End of verse 9. That we might live through him. That we might not go through the hell that we deserve. But instead be restored back to the life with God that we threw away in our sin. God is love. Really? No question. Look at the cross. And so learning to love one another is a sign that we really do know him. Second, though, says John, second thing love is a sign of, not just that we know God, but he actually lives in us. We don't just know him from a distance, he's inside. Verse 12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. No one has ever seen God, that verse begins. Does it ring any bells? And cast your mind forward 5 Sundays' time. It's scary to think this is only 5 Sundays away, but it is. Imagine you're here then. Candles, carols, crowds, we hope. And at some point in the service, probably around the time we sing, O Come All Ye Faithful, the great Christmas reading. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The opening words of John's Gospel, John's account of Jesus' life. And you know how that reading ends? Chapter 1, verse 18 of John's Gospel. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who's at the Father's side, has made him known. Do you hear the parallel to the words here? No one has ever seen God, he begins both times. How has the God we can't see made himself known? Beginning of John's Gospel tells us it's by sending his one and only Son. That means the guessing games about what God is like, they're over, because we know, because we've seen his Son. But now Jesus has gone, he's back in heaven. So how does the God we can't see make himself known today? 1 John 4 verse 12. By living in his people and helping us to love like him. Think of someone you know who you long to see God and get to know him. Maybe it's a member of the family, a friend, a colleague, a neighbour. How does verse 12 say that might happen? Through them seeing you love your Christian brothers and sisters. And seeing your Christian brothers and sisters loving you. But those visible signs of love for one another, the meals, the lawn mowing, the lifts. See how powerful they can be? It's funny, isn't it? Actually, sometimes we even think the best hope we have of influencing someone we want to get to know God for good is if we sort of back off our Christian brothers and sisters a bit and go easy on our commitment to church, maybe because we think we want to spend, you know, even more time with that other person. I get the instinct, but I'm not sure. I think verse 12 says, actually, it's as we show that commitment to our brothers and sisters that they're more likely to see God. As God's Spirit, verse 13, shows us the truth of what John and the other apostles told us about Jesus, verse 14, and brings us to acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God too, verse 15. So God makes his home in us, he lives in us, and we live in him. And then he grows us, verse 16, in our grasp of just how much God loves us and how loving he is too. So when we love one another, it's a sign God is living in us. And actually that gives us such hope, doesn't it? Especially when we find loving one another really quite hard. Because, let's be honest, just occasionally we do, don't we? We're not all easy to love all the time. So how do we do it? Where do we find the strength when loving others is really hard? When actually blanking someone or gossiping about someone or erupting in anger and frustration at someone seems like a far more natural thing to do. Well, what do we do in those moments? Do we just try harder? Dig deeper? No, this love that we're called to show, it doesn't. It can never come just from us on our own. John's reminding us. It comes from him, the God who is love, who takes up residence inside his people. So we ask him for help. We've got every hope, actually, of being able to love anyone. With him. So loving others is a sign we really do know God. More than that, it's a sign he lives within us. And then third, it gives us real confidence for the future too. It gives us massive confidence for the future too. Verse 17, in this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we're like him. So the day of judgment, that day when Jesus says we will all stand before him and give account for how we've lived our lives, and when everything we've ever done is going to be exposed, I wonder how thinking about that day makes you feel. I mean, left to ourselves, it's terrifying, isn't it? It should be. Because none of us come close to God's standard. You know that sense of dread you feel before an annual review at work when you know you haven't done your job very well this last year? Or before a disciplinary hearing that we're called to because of something we've done? Or a court case maybe where we're in the dock and we know the charge is true? That sort of sick sense of dread. I'll multiply that by millions. Left to ourselves, that's the kind of fear we should be paralysed by as we approach the final day. But not, John says, if we love one another. Because as we do that, and as we do it more and more with the help of the God who lives inside, John says we can have confidence instead. Because love casts out fear, verse 18. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one he fears is not made perfect in love. Why is love for other Christians the key to confidence and the antidote to fear? Is it because loving others somehow earns a more favourable response from God on that day? Because if we somehow manage to do it, God might look at us when the time comes and say, oh, go on then, I'll let you into heaven after all. Because our love somehow earns love from him. It's not, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. It's the other way around. Our love for one another now is a sign that we've already been loved and forgiven and accepted by him. When God first loved us, that's the end he had in mind, with his help, by his Spirit, us learning to love him and to love one another, and knowing that's a sign we're right with him through Jesus. So the thought of seeing him on Judgment Day won't leave us shrinking back in fear. It'll leave us skipping forward in excited expectation, because that will be the day we get to see him. Think of the Lord Jesus now, as there he is in heaven. Does he ever shrink away from his Father in fear now in heaven? Does Jesus ever have a day when he thinks, I'd better keep out of his way today? Start talking to him and then, oh, he doesn't want to hear me, not today. Well, if he doesn't, then with him as our atoning sacrifice, nor should we. Loving others is a sign we know God. It's a sign he lives within, and it gives us real confidence for the future too. So verse 20, as John brings this bit to an end, if anyone says, I love God yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. And I hope that's obvious by now, given what we've seen, but it needs saying, doesn't it? Mark of loving God. It's not just us having deep emotional feelings about him. And the frightening thing is, this says, well, you know, we can have what feel like the longest and the most intense and exciting times on our own with God, but without love for one another, it doesn't mean a thing. If that's all our faith ever is, just me and him. John says, in the end, I'll find I was never actually with him at all. And so verse 21, he's given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. And it is a command, notice. And John says it's a command. Which reminds us, John writes not just to get us searching our lives, looking for signs that we love one another, but to encourage us to get out there and get on with it. See, having confidence that we're right with God, the sort of joyful confidence that John wants us to have, it's never found just in navel gazing. It's staring intensely within ourselves to see what's there. It's found in looking outside ourselves, up to God, out to others, and giving ourselves in loving them. So, with his help, let's get on with it. And learn to love one another like he's loved us in Jesus, giving the best things we have, doing the hardest things for one another's good. And let's pray as we finish. Father, please continue to drive home into our hearts the importance of loving one another as you have loved us in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for showing us that kind of love for your people is the sign of whether we really know you, because you're the God who is love. So Mark, you actually live inside us, because we could never do it on our own, but with you there, by your Spirit, there's every hope that we can. I thank you for the confidence it gives us for the future too. That if with your help we are loving one another, it's a sign that through what the Lord Jesus has done, we're right with you. We don't have to fear the day we meet you. We can look forward to it. It will be a day of coming home. And so help us, please, in the rest of our time together tonight, but on into the future as well, to be those who love one another as you have loved us. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.